In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Crucified Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
Help the suffering souls in purgatory.
Hail Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We will continue with the subject of prayer today. We should find out, know what we should pray for. As the scripture says, you know not what you ask. Whatever it is lawful to desire, it is lawful to pray for, as proved by the words of Jesus Christ. You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Words in which he promises to grant all things. In the first place, then, the standard which should regulate all our wishes is that we desire above all else God, the supreme good. And all the things we ask for during life should lead us to our last end, which is to be united with God forever. And therefore, sometimes the things that we petition for are not granted because God knows that it's not the best thing for our eternal salvation. So after praying to be united to God, we should pray for those things which unite us most closely to him, and that would include those things which would separate us from him. Occasions that separate us from him. And obviously we are aware that we must always pray for the grace to avoid all the persons, places, and things that are for us an occasion of sin. For those do not lead us to God except in an indirect way, that if we overcome those temptations, then that helps to increase our eternal glory. But we shall pray and must avoid the unnecessary occasions of sin, lest we tempt God by our pride, thinking that we are strong enough to be placed in occasions of sin and not to fall. So, from these things and from what we already know, it should be obvious that it's all right to pray for external goods and goods of the body. It cannot be deemed unlawful to pray for those things for which Jacob and Solomon prayed. But Jacob says, if he shall give me bread to eat and remnant to put on, the Lord shall be my God. And Solomon says, give me only the necessaries of life. Basically, those are the things that we need, is just food, shelter, and clothing, and the things that pertain to that, as far as the necessaries in this world. And then, of course, we need all things that lead us to a higher degree of glory in heaven. Let them that buy be as if they possessed not, and those that use this world as if they used it not, for the figure of this world passes away. And again, if riches abound, set not your heart upon them, as we will probably be covering from the Summa later on. Riches can be either good or evil, depending upon how we use them. But if they abound, set not your heart upon them. And just to remind ourselves, something I was reading, and say Matthew's Gospel just today is reading from the Scriptures for a while, we remember that they brought to Jesus a young child that he might touch them, or young children, and the disciples rebuked those who brought them, whom when Jesus saw, he was much displeased, and saith to them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Amen, I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter into it. And embracing them and laying his hands upon them, he blessed them. Now, what does this mean? Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter into it. It's a very serious statement from the eternal truth. Our whole prayer life is to help us enter to the kingdom of heaven. First of all, we must become as little children, which means we must recognize that we are the creature and God is the creator, and we depend entirely upon him. And what do little children do? They pray with great confidence when they ask their parents for the necessary things in life. They pretty much just know that their parents will take care of them, so they're not worried about money and riches and vanity and a pretty mate or any of the things that adults seem to worry about. They have great confidence that their father, their mother will take care of them, and we should have total confidence as the little, like 2 or 3 or 4 year old child has confidence that his father will provide for all of his essential needs. He has no worries concerning those things. And if we had this true childlike spirit that's necessary to enter the kingdom of God, we should have that same childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father. He will obviously take care of us. He loved us. He created us to be with him forever. He loved us with an eternal love, much more than the natural father and mother love their little human child. But then St. Matthew's Gospel, this chapter 10, goes on to relate this other part of this important lesson to be learned. And when he had gone forth into the way, a certain man running up and kneeling before him asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may receive life everlasting? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? None is good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Bear not false witness. Do not fraud. Honor thy father and mother. So, simply put, Jesus told this young man who was looking for heaven, the way to get there, keep the commandments. And Jesus Christ expressed that very clearly elsewhere. If thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments. And those who keep my commandments are those who love me. But this rich man went on to say, But he answering said to him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus looking on him, loved him, which means then that the man must have been in a state of grace if Jesus loved him, and said to him, One thing is wanting unto thee, go sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Who, being struck sad at that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, looking round about, saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus again answering, saith to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Who wondered the more, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking on them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. One of the things that I read in the past from some of the fathers of the church explaining this passage, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The eye of a needle was a low arched, kind of an underpass thing in the area of the city of Jerusalem, if I remember correctly from what the fathers of the church were saying. And basically they commented on this passage saying that for a camel to pass through this low arched area, they had to have all the things unloaded off of their back. In other words, the camel was being used to transport goods by man. The man had to take everything off of the camel, and then the camel had to get down on his knees and kind of crawl through that low archway, and it was called the eye of a needle. And that father of the church just commented that we must be detached and everything taken off, so to speak, and get down in humility to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus mentioned, that few people are willing to do that, and it is easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle, even on his knees, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But it's not impossible, for Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And with what the Catechism just was reminding us of, if riches abound, set not your heart upon them. The Apostle says, let them that buy be as if they possessed not, and those that use this world as if they used it not. For the figure of this world passes away. And as St. Thomas will point out, riches can be used for both good or for evil. And we have examples of very wealthy people in the Old Testament, especially, comes to mind, such as Job, who was a very just and honest and holy man, and Abraham had great possessions. But that did not mean that they were not able to enter the kingdom of heaven. They used their goods in the right way, and they were not attached to them. In other words, it's like the camel. He's not attached to what was on his back. He just was able to unload it, or the people using the camel to transport those goods took them off. So it's important that we know how and why to use the goods of this world. And yet, as the fathers of the church point out, sometimes even poor people who do not even have hardly sufficient bread to feed themselves or clothes are not poor in spirit. They can be just as guilty of possessing riches, although they have none, as the rich man who is charitable with these riches and using them for God's greater honor and glory. So the Catechism is pointing out to us that we should pray for external goods and goods of the body when they are made available to help us obtain eternal life in union with God. God himself teaches us that only the use of the fruit of these things belong to us, and that we are obliged to share them with others. If we are blessed with health, if we abound in other external and corporal goods, we should recollect that they are given to us in order to be enabled to serve God with greater fidelity and as a means of lending assistance to others. The only thing which can be absolutely and unconditionally the object of our wishes, our desires, and our prayers is, as we have already observed, the glory of God, and next to it, whatever can serve to unite us to that supreme good, such as faith and the fear and the love of God. The prayer of petition should be offered for all. In other words, we don't pray simply for ourselves or for the people we know intimately in this world. We are to pray for all mankind, without exception of enemies, nation, or religion. For every man, be he enemy, stranger, or infidel, is our neighbor, whom God commands us to love, and for whom, therefore, we should discharge a duty of love, which is prayer. To the discharge of this duty, the apostle exhorts when he says, I desire that prayer be made for all men. And such prayers we should first ask that for those things that concern spiritual interests, and next for what pertains to temporal welfare. So when the time comes that you find yourself in your hours of formal prayer, and also when you make your good intentions in the morning and throughout the day as you renew it, do not neglect to pray, especially for all men in general, as the law commands us to do. But that does not mean that we are not even in a more special way obliged to pray for those who are our next of kin and those who are our spiritual fathers and the rulers of countries and the heads of the church. Pray for the just that they will persevere, and for the enemies and those outside the church that they will be converted. Many examples prove that prayers for such as those who are outside the church and enemies of the church are very efficacious when offered from the heart. Instances occur every day in which God rescues individuals of every condition of life from the powers of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son, from vessels of wrath making them vessels of mercy, as is recorded in St. Paul's conversion on his way to Damascus. The people whom we think are great enemies of the church, and indeed they are enemies of the church, can be converted if we pray properly and enough people pray and dispositions are made correct for those people to open their heart to God. Obviously, we should pray for the dead and for the conversion of sinners, and pray in thanksgiving for all the benefits and graces we have received and for the grace of our precious Catholic faith. To this sort of prayer belongs, importantly, the prayers to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Pure Mother of God, as the greatest intercessor with her divine Son. To this sort of prayer belongs the first part of the angelic salutation when used by us as a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. For in these words we render to God the highest praise and return Him most gracious thanks, because He has bestowed on His heavenly gifts, bestowed all His heavenly gifts on the Most Holy Virgin Mary, and at the same time we congratulate the Virgin herself on her singular privileges. Sometimes, especially in times of trouble, I would say, I think you would find it very beneficial to encourage yourself and uplift yourself again just by praying the Memorare very slowly with great attention and devotion, thinking exactly what you are saying. That never was it known that anyone who fled to Mary's protection was left unaided. And then you think as you pray who Mary is, her great privileges, how God chose her to be His daughter, and the mother of the Son, and the faithful spouse of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, we should pray to God, invoke His holy name. Let us at this time turn to the Summa St. Thomas Aquinas, as he speaks somewhat of these obligations of prayer and what this should mean to us. And he speaks specifically under the Acts of Religion on the subject of prayer. And he points out that prayer is an appetitive power. I would just mention in passing on this subject under question 83 of part 2 of part 2, where St. Thomas quotes the philosopher saying that the reason exhorts us to do what is best. That is why we should know what is right if we have correct reasoning, because that is the part of reason to exhort us to do what is best. In the present instance, we are speaking of prayer as signifying a beseeching or petition, in which sense Augustine says that prayer is a petition, and Damascene says that to pray is to ask becoming things of God. Accordingly, it is evident that prayer, as we speak of it now, is an act of reason. The Lord is said to hear the desire of the poor, either because desire is the cause of their petition, since a petition is like the interpreter of a desire, or in order to show how speedily they are heard, since no sooner do the poor desire something than God hears them before they put up a prayer, according to the saying of Isaiah, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear. Do not such quotes from sacred scripture give you great courage and confidence to pray? It shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear. Even before we recollect ourselves, so to speak, God is already attentively listening and knowing everything we're doing. God is ready to answer our prayers before we even send them up. Therefore, do not think that God does not know all of our wants, all of our needs, and that He is there to grant us everything we need. Remember also what Dionysius says, that when we call upon God in our prayers, we unveil our mind in His presence. And in the same sense, Damascene says that prayer is a raising up of the mind to God. As Father John Kearney points out in one of his books, quoting another, he said that my words go up, my thoughts remain below, words without thoughts never to heaven go. So that is pretty much what St. Damascene was saying here. Prayer is a raising up of the mind to God. It doesn't necessarily necessitate the forming of words, but prayer is uniting the mind. It's the thoughts, the desires, and God already hears them, even before we form the words. And the second, remember that prayer tends to God through being moved by the will of charity, as it were, and this in two ways. First, on the part of the object of our petition, because when we pray, we ought principally to ask to be united to God. According to the psalm, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, this will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So there again is an important truth to keep in mind. The first thing we should pray for principally is to ask to be united to God. Secondly, on the part of the petitioner, who ought to approach the person whom he petitions, either locally is when he petitions a man, or mentally is when he petitions God. St. Thomas covers the second article under this question 83, whether it is becoming to pray. And some of the objectors to the Catholic faith would maybe point out and say that it would seem that it is unbecoming to pray. Well, obviously we know that they're wrong, but their statement would be, prayer seems to be necessary in order that we may make our needs known to the person to whom we pray. But according to Matthew 6:32, your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And from that misinterpretation of St. Matthew's chapter 6, verse 32, these people are deceived in coming to the conclusion that it is unbecoming to pray to God simply because they say, your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So they say, well, why pray to him? But on the contrary, it is written in St. Luke's Gospel, we ought always to pray and not to faint. Among the ancients, there was a threefold error concerning prayer. Now, hope this doesn't get you too confused, but St. Thomas kind of speaks of predestination and some of the things people think about. So try and pay attention to what St. Thomas is about to teach us here. Among the ancients, there was a threefold error concerning prayer. Some held that human affairs are not ruled by divine providence, whence it would follow that it is useless to pray and to worship God at all. Of these it is written, you have said, he laboreth in vain that serveth God. Another opinion held that all things, even in human affairs, happen of necessity, whether by reason of the unchangeableness of divine providence, or through the compelling influence of the stars, or on account of the connection of causes, and this opinion also excluded the utility of prayer. There was a third opinion, those who held that human affairs are indeed ruled by divine providence, and that they do not happen of necessity, yet they deem the disposition of divine providence to be changeable, and that it is changed by prayers and other things pertaining to the worship of God. However, St. Thomas reminds us that all three of these opinions were disproved in the earlier part of the Summa, under questions 19, 22, and 115, and 116. So St. Thomas concludes, wherefore it behooves us so to account for the utility of prayer, as neither to impose necessity on human affairs subject to divine providence, nor to imply changeableness on the part of the divine disposition. In order to throw light on this question, we must consider that divine providence disposes not only what effects shall take place, but also from what causes and in what order these effects shall proceed. Now, among other causes, human acts are the causes of certain effects. Wherefore, it must be that men do certain actions, not that thereby they may change the divine disposition, but that by those actions they may achieve certain effects according to the order of the divine dispositions. And the same is to be said of natural causes. And so it is with regard to prayer. Now, this is the important sentence coming up as kind of a summary. For we pray not that we may change the divine dispositions, but that we may impetrate that which God has disposed to be fulfilled by our prayers. In other words, that by asking, men may deserve to receive what Almighty God from eternity has disposed to give, as Gregory says. I'll repeat that quote of St. Gregory. That by asking, men may deserve to receive what Almighty God from eternity has disposed to give. In other words, God knew what we needed, but in order to actually give it, we were going to ask, but still, it becomes our duty to pray and to ask for that which God knew from eternity we would ask, and then he would give. So the reply to this first objection already pointed out is that we need to pray to God, not in order to make known to him our needs or desires, but that we ourselves may be reminded of the necessity of having recourse to God's help in these matters. Our motive in praying is not that we may change the divine disposition, but that by our prayers we may obtain what God has appointed. God bestows many things on us out of his liberality, even without our asking for them, but that he wishes to bestow certain things on us that our asking is for the sake of our good, namely, that we may acquire confidence in having recourse to God, and that we may recognize in him the author of our goods. Hence, Chrysostom says, "Think what happiness is granted thee, what honor bestowed on thee, when thou conversest with God in prayer, when thou talkest with Christ, when thou askest what thou wilt, whatever thou desirest." And in the third article, St. Thomas asks whether prayer is an act of religion. And we know that it is. And that is why every day you should send up your prayers and petitions frequently to Almighty God. And included in those prayers and petitions might be something such as, "Help me, O Jesus and Mary, in a very special way to practice the virtues of perfect love." And you ask for that, of course, because those who have perfect love have all that is necessary in that sense. And profound humility and meekness, as those are the two virtues Jesus said, "Learn of me because I'm meek and humble of heart." Ask for great purity of mind and body, for more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than any other reason. Perfect obedience, because perfect obedience is the shortest road to sanctity and union with God, especially in the times when people were permitted to live in a true religious community, take the vow of obedience. Those religious who lived their vow of obedience perfectly pretty much went straight to heaven, some of the authors would say. And another thing to pray for every day is religion. And that is an act of prayer, as we're pointing out here. So pray for religion, because prayer is part of religion. and then ask for such things as moderation, patience, temperance, and zeal for souls, and the other virtues that you are especially in need of. Prayer seems to be necessary in order that we may make our needs known to the person to whom we pray. But according to St. Matthew 6:32, as we quoted, the Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seeing we don't need to pray, but we've covered, we absolutely do need to pray. Since religion is a part of justice, it resides in the will as in its subject. Prayer belongs to the intellective part of man. Therefore, prayer seems to be an act of religion, but of the gifts of understanding whereby the mind ascends to God. As we read in the Psalms, let my prayer be directed as incense in thy sight. A gloss on the passage says that it was to signify this, that under the old law, incense was said to be offered for a sweet smell to the Lord. Now this belongs to religion. Therefore, prayer is an act of religion. And that is why, again, we should pray for an increase of religion, the true religion, and to follow that every day of our life. It belongs properly to religion to show honor to God. Wherefore, all those things through which reverence is shown to God belong to religion. Now man shows reverence to God by means of prayer, insofar as he subjects himself to him, and by praying confesses that he needs him as the author of his goods. Hence it is evident that prayer is properly an act of religion. It is a matter of precept, not only that we should ask for what we desire, but also that we should desire aright. But to desire comes under the precept of charity, whereas to ask comes under the precept of religion, which precept is expressed in Matthew 7:7, where it says, ask and you shall receive, or as the Vulgate says, ask and it shall be given you. And then the fourth question that St. Thomas explains is whether we ought to pray to God alone. And the first objection would say, it seems that we ought to pray to God alone. And you have most probably personally heard people bring forth this objection. It is wrong to pray to the saints, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to the holy souls in purgatory, and so forth. They bring forth this objection that we ought to pray to God alone, argue that prayer is an act of religion, but God alone is to be worshipped by religion, and therefore they come to a false conclusion that we should pray to God alone. But on the contrary, St. Thomas makes clear the teaching of the faith of the Catholic Church that Jesus Christ founded when he quotes Job. It is written, call if there be any that will answer thee, and turn to some of the saints. If you read the scriptures, you also know that St. Peter and St. Paul asked their congregations to pray for them. St. Thomas goes on to point out, as he writes, I answer that prayer is offered to a person in two ways. First is to be fulfilled by him. Secondly is to be obtained through him. In the first way, we offer prayer to God alone, since all our prayers ought to be directed to the acquisition of grace and glory, which God alone gives, according to the Psalms. The Lord will give grace and glory. But in the second way, we pray to the saints, whether angels or men, not that God may through them know our petitions, but that our prayers may be effective through their prayers and merits. As it is written in the Apocalypse 8:4, that the smoke of the incense, namely the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God. This is also clear from the very style employed by the Church in praying, since we beseech the Blessed Trinity to have mercy on us. While if you pray the litany of most of the litanies of the Church during the first invocation, such as God the Father, have mercy on us, God the Son, have mercy on us, God the Holy Ghost, have mercy on us, Holy Trinity, one God, we always pray, have mercy on us. But then when you begin invoking the saints, we say, pray for us. To God alone do we offer religious worship when praying, from whom we seek to obtain what we pray for, because by so doing we confess that He is the author of our goods, but not to those whom we call upon as our advocates in God's presence. Another objection brought up sometimes by false believers or those who do not understand the truth would say, further, it is useless to pray to one who is ignorant of our prayers, but it belongs to God alone to know one's prayer, both because frequently prayer is uttered by an interior act, which God alone knows, rather than by words, according to the saying of the Apostle, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray also with the understanding, and again, because as Augustine says, the dead, even the saints, know not what the living, even their own children, are doing. And from those sayings, people bring forth the erroneous objection that we ought to pray to God alone. But on the contrary, the truth would be that the dead, if we consider their natural conditions, do not know what takes place in this world, especially the interior movements of the heart. Nevertheless, according to Gregory, whatever it is fitting the blessed should know about what happens to us, even as regards the interior movements of the heart, is made known to them in the Word, and it is most becoming to their exalted position that they should know the petitions we make to them by word or thought, and consequently, the petitions which we raise to them are known to them through divine manifestation. St. Thomas covers in the fifth article whether we ought to ask for something definite when we pray. The objector would bring forth that it would seem that we ought not to ask for anything definite when we pray to God. From that we know that we should. As our Lord said in St. Matthew and St. Luke's Gospel, taught His disciples to ask definitely for those things which are contained in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which we're covering now in the Catechism in much greater detail. So specifically, we should ask for definite things. According to Valerius Maximus, Socrates deemed that we should ask the immortal gods for nothing else but that they should grant us good things, because they at any rate know what is good for each one. Whereas when we pray, we frequently ask for what it had been better for us not to obtain. This opinion is true to a certain extent as to those things which may have an evil result and which man may use ill or well, such as riches, by which, as stated by the same authority, may have come to an evil end, and honors which have ruined many, power, of which we frequently witness the unhappy results, splendid marriages, which sometimes bring about the total wreck of a family. Nevertheless, there are certain goods which man cannot ill use, because they cannot have an evil result. Such are those which are the object of beatitude and whereby we merit it, and these the saints seek absolutely when they pray, as the example given in the Psalms, show us thy face and we shall be saved, and again, lead me into the path of thy commandments. So we should certainly pray for those things that are necessary for life, as St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori points out in his books, because if we are praying for those things that lead us to a higher degree of glory in heaven, they are good, and God will not refuse to hear our prayers. When in our prayers we ask for things concerning our salvation, we conform our will to God's, of whom it is written that he will have all men to be saved. And was it not in today's epistle that, quote, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we ought to pray for everything concerning our salvation, and God will grant it to us if we pray properly. God so invites us to take good things that we may approach to them, not by the steps of the body, but by the pious desires and devout prayers. So the question in the Catechism of the Council of Trent goes on to point out to whom we should pray. First of all, to God. That God is to be prayed to and his name invoked is the language of the law of nature inscribed upon the human heart. It is also the doctrine of Holy Scripture in which we hear God commanding, call upon me in the day of trouble. And by the word God, we mean the three persons of the adorable Trinity. And as we pointed out from the Summa, besides praying directly to God, we also should pray to the saints. And this is a truth very firmly established in the Church of God, that no pious person ever doubts it. God and the saints are addressed differently, as we've pointed out. We pray to God to have mercy on us because he is our creator, and he is the one whom we have offended by our sins, and we need to have mercy. As the blind man said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the publican, be merciful to me, O Lord, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified. But when we pray to the saints, we only say, pray for us, instead of have mercy on us, for they are not God, but only intercessors. In the performance of this duty, it is strictly incumbent on all not to transfer to any creature the right which belongs exclusively to God. For instance, when we say the Our Father before the image of a saint, we should bear in mind that we beg of the saint to pray with us, and to obtain for us those favors which we ask of God in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. In a word, that he becomes our interpreter and intercessor with God. The scriptures remind us, before prayer, prepare thy soul and be not as a man that tempteth God. He tempts God who prays well but acts badly, and while he converses with God, allows his mind to wander. So there are many different things necessary to pray well, and the basis of them is humility. He hath had regard to the prayer of the humble, and he hath not despised their petitions. And again, the prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds. And the Blessed Virgin Mary gave us this beautiful example when she recited her Magnificat. He hath regarded the humility of his handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And she continued on toward the end. He hath put down the mighty from their seat and hath exalted the humble. And we know from the scriptures that a humble and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Without humility, there is no true sanctity. It's good to pray the litany of humility every day, fervently, and to put it into practice. The publican, who's standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, and yet he was heard because he was in a humble disposition. Also, to pray well, we have to have sorrow for our sins, arising from the recollection of our past sins, or at least some sense of regret, that we do not experience that sorrow. If the sinner bring not with him to prayer both or at least one of these dispositions, he cannot hope to obtain pardon. Obviously, we need to be free from violence, anger, and hatred and inhumanity. Unless you forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. We need to be free from pride and contempt of God's word. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. From hearing the law, his prayer shall be an abomination that turneth away his ears from God. Well, obviously, we need to pray with great faith and confidence. All things whatsoever you shall ask and pray, you shall receive. And St. Augustine, speaking of this faith, thus comments on the words of Jesus Christ, without faith, prayer is useless. The chief rescue, therefore, of a good prayer is, as we have already said, a firm and unwavering faith. This the apostle shows by the antithesis. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? St. Ignatius, to those who would approach God in prayer, said, "Be not doubtful mind in prayer. Blessed is he who hath not doubted." And St. James gives a quote often made known to us, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And actually, that is what is very important in our life, in obtaining everything that we do obtain in life, is to believe. If you do not believe you're going to receive something deep down in your heart, you do not have confidence that you're going to receive it, then do not expect it, because you did not believe, you will not receive. However, if you have total and complete confidence with faith sufficient to remove mountains if necessary, then divine providence, who controls every atom, every molecule of his creation, will arrange everything to fulfill your needs if they are good for your eternal salvation. This is why we have not, because we ask not properly. We do not have total confidence and a true lively faith that God will hear us. If we have all these qualifications, then prayer is absolutely infallible. It is like the old philosopher said, "Give me a long enough lever, fulcrum, and I can move the world." Well, we have this fulcrum, which is prayer. We can move more than the world if we use prayer properly. It is such a offsetting force that we can move Almighty God, the creator and the controller of every part of creation, to grant us everything truly good for our eternal salvation. But again, to obtain that, we need a lively faith, a firm hope, complete confidence, and that profound humility. There is so much to inspire us with confidence in prayer. Among these are remembered the beneficence and bounty of God displayed towards us when he commands us to call him Father, thus giving us to understand that we are his children. That is why this Paternoster is the most beautiful of prayers. We spoke earlier in the class the necessity of becoming his little children. How beautiful it is to have Almighty God, the Creator of everything, as our Father, all-powerful, all-wise, all-holy, and as we point out at the very beginning when explaining the Creed, we use the term Almighty, includes all of the inner perfections of God. This is who we have for our loving Father in heaven. How can it be we deny or doubt that God can take care of us, that he will take care of us, that God will not grant everything necessary for our eternal salvation? Besides having such a loving Father in heaven to take care of us, we have Jesus Christ as a good advocate, who is ever ready to assist us, as we read in St. John's Gospel. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the just, and he is the propitiation for our sins. In like manner, St. Paul says, Christ Jesus that died, yea, that is risen again also, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And St. Paul's letter to Timothy reminds us, for there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to the Hebrews, wherefore it behooveth him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest before God. Unworthy then, as we are, of obtaining our requests, yet considering and resting our claims upon the dignity of our great mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ, we should hope and trust most confidently that through his merits, God will grant us all that we ask in the proper way. And finally, the Holy Ghost is the author of our prayers, and under his guidance, influence, we cannot fail to be heard. Should we then at any time waver, not being sufficiently strong in faith, let us say with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. Or as the father of the demonic, help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of the angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.